Again, good to meet together tonight. We continue on in our study here in the book of Amos. The book of Amos. And I don't know if I'm going to need that or not. So if I do need it, I'll go get it. But we're taking a look here at this minor prophet. He is in the time before the demise of Israel. And he's a man from down south in Judah is the place where he is from. He's not of the college of the priests or the school of the prophets. He's a man that is a sheep herder, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord has called him. We've kind of wondered and just for us to consider as we continue to look at the minor prophets about how the Lord works and the men that he calls. Here he's calling a very humble man to bring this prophecy early on in regards to the order of the minor prophets. Very early on, Joel seeming to be maybe the earliest, and then Brother Amos after him. The Lord has this statement that we see in the New Testament. It's prophesied by Brother Isaiah. In that, and the Lord refers to it in regards to he speaking into the nation when he comes on the day of his ministry, when he speaks into the nation of Israel himself. He's asked, why do you speak in parables? And so, well, this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that hearing they wouldn't understand, and seeing they wouldn't perceive. And so I wonder about Brother Amos' humble state and calling, if the Lord just doesn't use that, and we'll see some reference to that later on in the book as an unknown being the prophet of the Lord, therefore, what weight does his message carry? But it carries every weight, doesn't it? Because it's the word of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord that's upon him to prophesy. In this chapter 3 of Amos, we see the statement of our Lord that he is going to make a spectacle of his nation Israel because of her disobedience before the world, and indeed he has. We think about our children, and none of us would want to discipline our children in public. Sometimes we would have to resort to doing so, but that statement that I heard many, many times in my youth, wait till we get home. That's what we would prefer. But here the Lord, what he has said that he would do is he would chastise his nation and make a spectacle of them in love, in his care for them. He does not quit them, but he is doing this and has been doing so for hundreds, thousands of years. And now even Israel is under siege. She's a nation back in the late 40s, made a nation again, and she's got trouble now, we need to continue to pray for Israel. We need to pray that our government would take up for Israel and be a defender of Israel. But the Lord says in Amos chapter 3, verse number 9, he says to the palaces of Ashdod and the palaces of Egypt, y'all come on over to the mountains of Samaria and take a look at my nation and the shape that she is in because of her iniquity and my touch and my hand upon her, I'm paraphrasing, that I am punishing her with. I mentioned this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, and I do well that all of us know this and what is said. If judgment starts at the house of God, if judgment starts with his own nation, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel, obey not the Lord? If the righteous scarcely be saved with much effort and a great price, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And so in this book of Amos, we've seen how the Lord dealt and what he promised to deal with the other nations round about his nation. And he says he will deal with them, bring them to an end. But with his nation, there is always the promise and the blessing of the remnant that he will bring to life and that he will bring to be his nation in the end. Even this chapter spoke about that here in verse number 12. This shepherd that takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or the piece of an ear. I wonder about that. He says, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus up in Syria, the capital of Syria, in a couch. And so we wonder about that. Certainly we can see that it speaks of a remnant that the Lord will save, and maybe of other things too. We pick up in verse number 13, where the Lord says, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I think we do well to take a look about this over in 1 Kings chapter 12. It's after the time of Solomon, and the kingdom is divided. Rehoboam, his son, has Judah, part of Benjamin, maybe Simeon down to the south, in the dividing of the land. But then the 10 northern tribes are just that, and they are going to be ruled out of Samaria ultimately, and they're going to have a man over them called of God with a promise given to him by the name of Jeroboam. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 25, we see this about this man. And it says, the scripture says, 1 Kings 12:25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Now the Lord had told him, the Lord had given him the tribes that he had. That was something that the Lord did when the prophet visited him. And then he gave him a promise that he would establish him. But now what's he doing? Is he listening to the Lord? No, he's not listening or obeying the Lord. He's seeking out his own way. And so for them to go down at the annual sacrifice in the seventh, or the Day of Atonement, and the other times that they're to appear before the Lord, and Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, and the annual atonement, some other times in there, he said, oh, they'll go back and they'll abandon me and it'll be all over for me. He did not believe the Lord and what the Lord told him. How was it that Jeroboam was going to see the promise of the Lord made good by the Lord? Only by faith. Only by faith in the Lord. But he could not perceive in his mind how they could cross over the line and go down into Judah and go down into Jerusalem and not go away from him. But see, the Lord is the toucher of hearts, isn't he? He's the motivator of souls. He makes good on his promises. Whereupon, verse 28, the king took counsel and made two calves. And remember that, two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What do you think about that? Well, right there is a fine, fine thing of not reading what the Bible says. Is there not an account about the children of Israel when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the word of God, and they spoke to his brother Aaron, and Aaron made a golden calf out of the gold that they had? I tell you what, Lord, help us, may we not rely on our own reasoning to understand how to worship and how to serve and how to walk with the Lord. May we always resort to what He has said. It's already established what the Lord says about golden calves. It's already established what the Lord has says about idols. And that's a judgment that was made then. It's done. And he says, oh, don't want it to be too hard for you. Here are your gods. Cows. The offspring of cows are your gods. They don't speak. They don't move around. They don't even moo. And he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. So Bethel is down south. It's very close to Jerusalem. Dan is way on up north. And he set these calves in these two locations. And he said, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. See, which is even the wrong direction of the house of God. Remember, the house of God that stands down in Jerusalem is the one that Solomon built. That the Shekinah glory of God came and indwelt. And they're going up to Dan. Not that they would worship the Lord because of the building. But what could there be better in Dan? There's a message title for you, Brother Stephen. It became a sin. They went up north. They went away from the place of the Lord. What was it that the Lord said all through His Word and what He had spoken? He said, I'm going to make a place where I'm going to put my name. And He did that. He made the place where He put His name. Not a man, not one of the kings, but He did. And he made a house, and he made an house of high places, verse 31, and made priests of the lowest of the people, because that's what it took, which were not of the sons of Levi. It's Levi, so that's against the order of the Lord. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, not the seventh month, for the annual atonement, but the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, likened to the feast that is in Judah. He offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves which he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even the month which he had devised of his own heart. And there's more of the trouble. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. So the Lord says, through Brother Amos, he says, in that day when I visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I'm going to visit the altars of Bethel. The altars of Dan would not be left out of that either. And he says, I'm going to take, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And this is some of the design. We hear about the horns of the altar. Joab runs in and grabs a hold of the horns of the altar in the temple, or in the tabernacle at that time. There's another that did that. I can't recall who that was. The horns of the altar, some structural aspect. It's even maybe a possibility that they would serve as places where they could tie an offering upon the altar as it would be sacrificed unto the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm going to take these altars and I'm going to show that I am against them, and they will not prosper, they will not flourish, they will not continue. I'm going to destroy them. When I visit, I'm going to destroy them. Another passage that we do well to read is here in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And this is right, Jeroboam's got a promise, he's got a calling, he's got a promise, and he's seeking his own way. You know what? You and I have a calling, and we have a promises, don't we? Do we need to seek our own way? God help us if we would not seek our own way. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. So he's from down south in the southern kingdom. by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. He's unnamed. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. He's really promoting this and pushing this and showing everybody how great it is. And he, the prophet, cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. Brother Jim, that's pretty tough. No, that's how bad this iniquity is in the land. Yeah, he's going to take in the priests that pushed this in his day, hundreds of years later. He's going to burn them, burn their bones upon this, to turn the nation away from this wickedness. And he's going to be from Judah, doing this up in Israel. Because, see, there's not one good king in Israel, not one, speaking of the divided kingdom. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, the prophet did, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel. I mean, can you imagine that? Jeroboam the king is there. They're offering sacrifices. The priests that he's called and ordained, they're doing their thing there. Everything's going on. And you got this fella, how's he dressed? Well, he's probably not in finery. He's probably not in rags. But he just comes up there and then he starts prophesying against the altar. And Jeroboam hears it. And he served the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So when Jeroboam pointed at him, his arm was stuck. Dried up. The altar also was rent. It rips. And the ashes in the altar poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So Jeroboam's here. He's pointed out this man, lay hands on him, and when he does so, his arm is stiff. It's dried up. He could not pull it again to him. He can't put it down. He can't draw it up. And this altar rents just moments after the prophet had said what he did. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And he is stuck, pointing. And the man of God besought the Lord. And the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. So that prophet immediately prays that the Lord would restore Jeroboam's hand and arm. And he's able to move it again. Well, we would think that day they would take the altar and they'd take the calves and grind them all up, break them down, bury it, be done with it, repent of it before the Lord and get back to what the Lord said. But they didn't, did they? They didn't. Sad to say, they didn't. It'll continue on till the time of Brother Josiah. And then Brother Josiah, he'll be blessed of the Lord, and he'll know some couple hundred, 300 years later, he'll know what to do with it. And the Lord will convict him of such, and he will destroy it. We've got this one commentary mentioned here in 2 Kings 23. And let's read this regarding these altars. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is in the time of Brother Josiah. We see in 2 Kings 23. And by the way, the other Sunday afternoon I mentioned about the books First Kings, Second Kings, and First Chronicles and Second Chronicles, also being referred to as Third and Fourth. I had that wrong. It's First Samuel and Second Samuel, so I want to correct that. Okay, First Samuel is known in times past has been known as First Kings, Second Samuel, Second Kings, Third Kings, Fourth Kings. What you and I know as First Kings and Second Kings. Okay, so I want to straighten that out. Chronicles is another parallel to First and Second Kings as we know it. So I wanted to make that correction, and I'll look to do that next time I preach on that subject. When I said it, I knew that wasn't right, but I said it, and then the Lord helped me out with it. Here in verse number 15 of 2 Kings 23, "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down." So the Lord said he would do it in Amos' day. In Amos' day. And Josiah did, and burned the high place, and stamped it to powder, and burned the grove. And it goes on to tell there how he did what the prophet had told Jeroboam in that chapter. Back in Amos chapter 3, we come to verse number 15. Verse number 15. And the Lord says, "I will smite the winter house." You know how we've been going in chapter 1, chapter 2, the Lord makes reference to the palaces of an individual king or to a king in his lineage. Or he'll say the palaces of a city regarding one of the nations, you know. He refers to it either by geography or by lineage of the kings of the different nations. This kind of reference, if we understand it correctly, is along the same line. "I will smite the winter house," the place where the king would live in the wintertime, where they would draw to, where the land would be at rest. Yeah, maybe they wouldn't have business to attend to abroad, you know, because the king had his own territory and he would have lands that he would have crops in and such as that. He also collected from the people, and he would have people that would work that. He might not work that directly, but he might be involved with it. So there's the winter place where he would live. "I will smite the winter house with the summer house." Then in the summertime, in a place that would be more commodious to being cool and being comfortable and such as that, they would have a place that they would go to and set up their court there. The Lord says, "When I do this in these palaces, I will level my judgment against all the places. The winter house, the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish." The great luxury that these kings had built up for themselves. Remember, the rebuke in these scriptures is that they would take and they would sell the poor. They would drink the wine of the condemned. They would take the poor and the lowly of the land, and they would be abusive to them. And the Lord says, "I'm going to bring all that you enjoy, all that you trust in, and all that you've built, I'm going to bring it down to the ground. I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord." There's no escape. When the Lord utters this judgment, when the Lord makes this promise of chastisement upon the nation and upon the leadership that has been so abusive to the people of the nation, have led them in a wicked, wicked way, and then have abused them and putting away justice and putting away truth, there'll be no escape. Both seasonal palaces of the kings will be destroyed. Every fine work that they have undertaken for themselves and for their glory will be brought to an end. There will be no place safe. there will be no place to hide. There's another connection in, that I just wanted to make a mention of. In this chapter, you know, previously in chapter 2, we saw, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we saw how the Lord went around the nations around the divided kingdom, and then he zeroed in upon Judah, and then he zeroed in upon Israel. Not much is mentioned with Judah. One transgression is mentioned, but that statement for three transgressions and for four, the time of long suffering will pass. And then with Israel, there's seven faults that are listed there. And then in chapter 3, he takes and he speaks to the whole family that he brought up out of Egypt, he says. And so he's making a promise to both. And I want us to remember how the Lord deals and with Israel and what he says with prophets to come. And with the major prophets, Jeremiah chapter 3. Let's turn over here, and we just want to understand the thinking of the Lord and the different pictures. You know, he's painted a picture for us with this prophet, and he is early. Brother Jeremiah is right at the time of the last kings of Judah, and then going into captivity. And listen to what we'll just peruse over the verses here quickly and see what the scripture says, what the Lord says, what his thinking is. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah, and so this is early in Jeremiah's time, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? And he's speaking in this context of divided kingdom. So he means the 10 northern tribes. She has gone up on every high mountain under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. And that's what he's saying with Brother Amos, isn't he? I'm laying out your fault before you. I'm promising judgment. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 7. But she returned not. So from the time of Amos to the time of Jeremiah is a good stretch of time. Okay, there's a lot of time between the two. And so the Lord's speaking to the prophet, and he said, have you seen what Israel's done? And I said to her, turn back to me. Time of long suffering, time and opportunity for repentance. But she returned not. And the Lord took her off into captivity, didn't he? By the Assyrians. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So the Lord's given this picture. He's saying Judah was looking on. Looking up to the north and seeing what was happening to his sister. And saw what happened. Saw what I did. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, verse 8, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. So just another way that the Lord gives the picture of his grief, of his sorrow for his nation. Remember how we referred to Brother Jeremiah as the book that gives it his prophecy of rising up early. He sent the prophets to the nation, and they wouldn't hear. And so with this whoredom that he speaks of, she defiled the land, verse number 9, and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Verse number 11 here in Jeremiah 3. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel had justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. If you're here and you're not saved, And you're still alive. I mean, you're here with us today, so you're still alive. That's the message of the Lord unto you. You're condemned before God. You don't have to wait about the reckoning of your sin. You're guilty. You're condemned before God, and you need a Savior, and Jesus is the only one. Repent and believe and trust in Him. And so here's the thinking of the Lord with this prophet. And then we see in Ezekiel chapter 23, and Brother Ezekiel is a prophet with the captivity, right? So he's over in Babylonia after it was all said and done with Judah. And I see in Brother Ezekiel's prophecy and in his day that he's there with the people taken into captivity, and they're looking around and standing around and say, what happened? They don't even know what happened. They're there. Why are we over here in Babylon? And he was sent to be a prophet to them that they might understand their own sins and the sins of their fathers. They didn't even know why they went. And we see in this chapter 3 another picture that's along this line. And again, this is in context of the Lord dealing with the divided kingdom. He speaks of Israel in Amos, and he speaks of Judah in Amos, chapter 2. He speaks of them collectively in chapter 3, and then going forward, he will break them up and deal with them sometimes separately, sometimes together. He says here in Ezekiel chapter 23, and this is further on down the line from Brother Jeremiah and a long way in time from Brother Amos. And Brother Ezekiel writes, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth, and so on. And their names, verse number 4, and the names of them were Aholah the elder and Aholibah her sister, and they were mine. And they bear sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. And so he's just giving us a picture that we might understand. He's taking it down and putting it just very, very much what's allegory. It's like the parable to paint a picture that we might understand in real life how we would feel about that. That's how he feels about the nation. Two sisters. It tells here about their ruling city. And Samaria is that city from which Israel was ruled, the 10 northern tribes. And Jerusalem is that city from which Judah, the southern kingdom, was ruled. And so this thinking of the Lord and dealing with His nation and the nation being divided, it's a theme that goes on through the prophets. And He gives these pictures to convey His grief regarding them. You know, you and I, we are told by our Lord not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit. And may the Lord help us that we not seek our own way, but we be obedient to our Lord and walk with Him and what He's given us, and ask Him to reveal our sin unto us, that we might confess it, we might repent of it, we might see it and turn from it, and walk humbly with Him. These things are written for our admonition. We are subject to be as blind as they were. It can happen to us. We dare not say, oh, that won't happen to us. We need to be praying, Lord, help that to not happen to us. Let us not think that that won't happen to us. It can happen to us. And may we ask our Lord to be merciful to us, that we would see any wicked way that would be in us. In Amos chapter 4, I just want to make mention of this and the connection. And it's the Lord, these calves in Bethel and Dan. You know what a great promise that we have as the children of God? Being made joint heirs with Christ. We're going to be like our Savior one day. And we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God Almighty, living within us now. Would you want the spirit of a calf living in you? You see what I'm saying? Would you want the promises a calf could bring forth to you? Is it, you know, on this side of salvation and having our eyes opened, it's folly, isn't it? I mean, it's just pure, who in their right mind would ever go that way? But they did. And so here, this in Amos chapter 4, verse number 1, hear this word, ye kind of Bashan. The Lord is going to, I don't know, and if I'm wrong, I want to understand it. The Lord is taking this wickedness of there, and he is waxing sarcastic. Because their sin and their wickedness, their departure from Him is just so unbelievable. You don't want to have me as your God? Okay. Well, let's just think about you, about being like a cow then, you kind of Bashan. This region of Bashan is over north, and we're Manasseh. Manasseh's got property on both sides of the Jordan. And you remember how it was when they were coming up, the children of Israel coming in the second generation after the 40 years of sojourn, were coming up there east of the Dead Sea. Coming up there in that delta plain there in that region where Reuben would settle and Gad north of him, they said, this place is just perfect for cattle. And Moses said, what are you talking about? Are you looking not to go with your brethren over on the other side of Jordan and do the battle and fight? No. Don't misunderstand us, Moses. No. Just give us a chance. We can make pens for our cattle, get our wives and our children set up, and we'll lead the way across Jordan. But this is the place for cattle. Well, this region of Bashan is up north where Manasseh had, and evidently everything east of the Jordan in that day, in that land that flowed with milk and honey, it was just a plain and prairie and grass, and no doubt it was a marvel to behold. And so the Lord is referring to them, okay, you cows, let's just go ahead and refer to you as the best cow, the best cattle that there is. What do you think about that? Be like the Lord and salvation by Him and all of His promises to live as a soul and as a person, or follow after a calf and idols and gods made with hand that can't do anything and be like to them. There's a thought, huh? Tell you what, a God that is of our own device, a God that is of our own thinking, we do not need. It will be no better than what we can think. But what is the promise that the Lord has given to us? That your eyes haven't seen it and your ears haven't heard it. What the Lord has in store for those that love Him. Those that are looking for Him to return for Him. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria. And so, Lord willing, we'll pick it up there next time and see this. Our Lord is bearing down on them. That's how bad sin is. May the Lord help us that we not follow after this wicked way.